Well, we are excited. We're going to do this together this morning. We're looking forward to this. We've been preparing, praying, thinking, but we wanted to do just a really brief introduction about both of us because we recognize that being part of Global Mission can come with a lot of meaning, I think, maybe that's the way I would say it. And so we're going to just briefly introduce you, and then we're going to jump into our time. But I just want to say thank you to Pastor Rich, Shala. Thank you, leadership team, for inviting us here today. We've heard about Sanctuary. I've heard about Sanctuary for many years, and so it's exciting to be able to be here.
Yeah.
Do you want to start?
You know, it's interesting when Pastor Rich was telling how this whole thing unfolded. This is my first time here, and that Grace was like, can I bring somebody? I don't know how she brought the idea to me, but that's not what she said. So, wow. I was wondering. I'm like, dang, how did I end up coming here? It's crazy, but okay. But I'm so, so grateful to be here. I met Pastor Rich through our denomination, through the African-American Ministers Association. I currently serve as the second vice president of that association. It is just a space for all of the Black pastors of the Evangelical Covenant Church to come together and fellowship and network and cry with each other because y'all are crazy and good stuff. So a little bit about me. So I was born and raised in the Evangelical Covenant Church, or what we call the Covenant. I come from our denominations. It either was or still is, I don't know, something like that, our largest African-American congregation. Everything in my world was Black, blackity, Black, Black, pro-Black, Black power, okay? And because of that, I grew up fully aware of the painful history of Global Mission, you know, or what I like to call colonization. So to me, the word missionary might as well have just meant colonizer. Like when I heard missionary, that's all I thought about. It didn't matter how good the work was. I didn't care what they was doing. You say whatever you want to say, you a colonizer, okay? So it was just really, 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 really hard for me to think about folks traveling across the world to tell people about a God who was there long before you thought you needed to go there to save them.
That's right.
And so that was my vibe when it came to Global Mission. So then God was like, Brandy. So I hadn't even. Y'all, has God ever played in your face like he played in my face? It's so crazy because, y'all, I had never even applied to work for Serve Globally. Like, I literally did not apply for the job. But then I got a call to interview. And I was like, what department did you say? I'm like, I can't really tell my husband. Somebody finally called me to give me a job, and I was like, no. So
that bad.
So I'm like, okay, fine. And let me tell you all, 6 years later, on Wednesday, it'll be 6 years that I have been serving with Serve Globally. Yeah, and I am still amazed at how God has redeemed Global Missions for me, you know, my understanding and just, now I travel across the country to Covenant churches, encouraging people, especially those who like me, still carry a little bit of a side eye toward Global Mission. But I'm out here encouraging folks to consider how you can join in what God is doing around the world. So I'm still blown away by it. But I stand here before you today as living proof that God can take something we once despised and turn you into the spokesperson.
Amen. Well, my story is a little bit different in that my husband at the age of 8, immigrating from Korea to Brazil, had a call at the age of 8 to be a missionary one day. Fast forward, you know, about 15 years, we met and started dating, and he said, hey, I just want you to know this is getting kind of serious. You need to know that this is the way my life is headed. If we keep going this direction, you too will be a missionary. And I, you know, I was a pastor's kid. I'd grown up in full-time ministry. And I'm like, that is the last thing that I would ever want to do. I never want to be a missionary. So there was a little conflict there. And clearly he won because, you know, because for me, it really was not a matter of call. I wouldn't say that I was called, but it was a matter of obedience at that time. And, you know, there's a lot more. Actually, we're going to tell more of our story in the workshop. It's kind of just a teaser when we meet up after the second service. But really, in going, we left in 2003, and so for the last almost 22 years, have been serving in Kyrgyzstan and Thailand, and there's more and more places, but now living in Korea. And interestingly enough, Bob has stepped away from Serve Globally into a secular position, and I'm somehow still here. I'm not even sure how that happened. But one of the things is, I think we went, you know, just typical thinking, oh, we're going to like take the gospel, taking Jesus in our suitcases. We're going to go over there. We're going to convert and change the world. And quickly, probably some of the hardest years, but realized, even as we're talking today from Daniel, that there are Daniels and Danielas that are in the world that I had just been changed by, modeling a kind of faith that I could only dream of having in hard contexts. So my whole just shift of mission, what it is that when this is not West, the West to the rest, this is mission from everywhere to everywhere. And we have so much to learn from the global church. And that's the kind of mission we keep joking. This, we don't want to be your grandmother's mission. We want to do this in a way that honors and dignifies, but especially that we sit at the feet of the global church to teach us about what it means to walk with Jesus in this world. So that's a little bit about us as we start and jump into our time today. But I, you know, empire-proof faith. So we're going to just jump in. And let me just say a quick prayer before we start as we come. Lord, we come to you in the confidence of knowing that you indeed have already won the victory. Lord, we know how this ends, and yet we pray for your kingdom that we know is an eternal kingdom will be your kingdom here on earth now. And so as we come into your scriptures, Lord, we open our hearts to your Spirit's power and voice into the places in our lives where you are calling us to be resolved and courageous today. In your name I pray, amen. So, you know, we got a chance to listen to Pastor Micah's sermon. I'm sorry that she's not here, but wow, what a great way to start. And so I just wanted to do a quick review because I think it's important that we understand. She talked about empire-like behaviors, and this was her definition. Behaviors that show up in groups, systems, and institutions that run contrary to the behaviors that Jesus models and teaches for the kingdom of God, right? She said there are three ways that we can identify those kind of behaviors, right? Engaging in power over instead of power with, engaging in a lack of consent, consent or the limitations of choice, engaging in exploitation rather than the celebration of gifts. That this is how we know when people are engaging in empire-like behaviors. And just as Pastor Rich said this morning, clearly we can look around and we can see this over and over, not just here, but around the world as well. So Brandon's going to read our scripture this morning.
All right. So this week, our scripture is Daniel chapter 1, verses 8 through 21. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Now God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel, but the official told Daniel, "I am afraid of the Lord the King, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you." Daniel then said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who will eat the royal food and treat your servants in accordance with what you see." So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished. Now, what I read in the commentaries, they even said fatter, okay? And I was like, now see, no way else in the world are they judging
I'm like, where is this mindset today? Shoot. But okay.
That's a Brandy version.
I'm just saying. Yeah. I'm just saying. Verse 15. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guards took away their choice food and wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them into his service, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better. 10 times, not twice as better, not three times, 10. God was doing his big one with this, okay? 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in the whole entire kingdom. And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus.
Amen. Amen. I really, just like a Brandy version. Stop. So sure I thought.
And my little,
that's,
you know.
The Brandy International version right there.
I should write, let me write that down.
I know. So, I mean, we come out right into this Daniel 1, you know, verse 8, right? It says, but Daniel resolved not to defile himself, right? With the royal king's food, basically, is what it was. Daniel resolved not to defile himself. And as I was just sitting with this scripture, you know, you have to resolve yourself because you know that there's something that I need to guard myself against, protect myself against. So before we even jump into verse 8, I think we need to recognize that, first of all, this kind of faith, this undefiled faith, is actually formed not in the absence of temptation, but in the presence of the empire's table, right? Yeah. We need to be aware of what is the temptation that's sitting at that table. For Daniel, it was food, royal food, rich foods, the best, the king's table. He was being offered the very best, right? He had just come. He's in exile. He's in Babylon. He and his friends. I mean, I can't imagine how tempting that was. And yet here we are today when we think about, you know, this Babylon, you know, even the Babylon. I lived in Kyrgyzstan. We served in Kyrgyzstan. We served in Thailand. And while we were there, it was really evident to us that we were in a foreign culture. Language was different, food was different, culture was different. It was very evident. So you felt, you know, like, I don't fit here, right? And there were ways in which I was trying to figure out, like, how do we conform? How do we belong? Yeah. That was a clear place for Daniel, too. He's in Babylon. It's different kinds of food. It's a different kind of culture. And he's in a place where the king is trying to indoctrinate him to become like one of them.
Okay.
But before he can resolve, he has to recognize, right? And it was obvious in that Babylon. But I think about where we are today here in the United States. Babylon is all around us, but I wouldn't say it's so easy to recognize. Yeah. It's not easy to, it's hidden so subtly, so invisibly, that we have actually started to drink the Kool-Aid,
right?
You drank the Kool-Aid. So I want to stop and just pause us for a moment and just think about, because sometimes scripture can be up here in a theoretical way, but practically, where are we experiencing Babylon right here in your community, here in Columbus, Ohio, right? In your schools, in your work. And in thinking about this, I mean, I had to really just consider for myself, where have I just gotten sucked in, allured in to the comfort, to the consumerism, to the power and the allure again of this kingdom of Babylon that we live in today? So here are some of the ways that I was thinking about this. Babylon says, pursue greatness, right? Make America great again, then, right? But God's kingdom says, pursue humility, right? Yeah. Babylon says, secure power. But God says, my power is made perfect in weakness.
Yes.
Babylon says consume, accumulate, right? God says we give generously. You share freely. You welcome the stranger.
Yes.
Babylon says protect yourself first. But we know Jesus says you lay down your life for your friends, right? Babylon says take revenge on your enemies. Kill your enemies. We're hearing all about that now. But Jesus says, God says, we love our enemies and we pray for those who persecute us, right? And it's not just a Babylon out there. There's this empire that lives within us, which I think dominates us probably even more than what we face out there. There's a domination of voices and lies and accusations that are within us. And that Babylon says things like, you aren't enough, right? You need to prove your worth. But God says, you are my beloved, the one that I hold in my arms tenderly as a sheep, and you are fully accepted by me. Babylon says you are valued by what you produce, but God says your value is in who I created you to be, right? Mm-hmm. And Babylon says conform in order to belong, and God's kingdom says be holy and set apart.
Yes, yes.
And finally, Babylon says you pledge allegiance, ultimate allegiance to the flag, and God says we bow only to the Lamb,
yeah.
Right? So where for you, you know, where for us, just want to ask the question, what king's tables, what voices are most tempting you and me right now to shift our loyalty? Right? Shift it towards Babylon, away from the kingdom of God, the empire of God. So think about that. I just want you to consider, what are some of those comforts and ambitions and voices that are competing for your allegiance to Christ? And take some time, even this week, just to begin to name it. Because we cannot fight what we don't name. We cannot be resolved against the things that we don't name. So I want to encourage you this week to take some time. Because Daniel had to resolve that first before he could ask, you know, be able to ask with courage in what he did.
Yep. And then, you know, what really stood out to me was the fact that Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were kids. These were teenagers, right? And so what God revealed to me was that youthful courage can fuel generational faith. And so I want to take us back a little bit. You know, Daniel and his friends, they didn't like develop this faith that we read about in the vacuum, right? Like this is something that was put into them. Okay. So even though Babylon carried them off, their roots of faith had already been planted, right? So here's what scripture says. Daniel and his friends were likely around 14 to 17 years old when they were exiled, okay? And this was during the reign of King Jehoiakim, okay? Who was completely awful, terrible, a mess. Now, so Jerusalem found themselves in trouble for their disobedience, okay? So they're in trouble and God is like, boom, I'm sending Nebuchadnezzar because y'all play too much. I've been telling y'all about he done sent 37 prophets to tell them to get themselves together. And finally, it's like, enough is enough, okay? So even though the leadership had failed, there were still faithful families and teachers who instilled the word of God in the younger generation. I was amazed by that, you know, because they had come to the point where, like I mentioned, God was done. Like, you know what? I said, if y'all keep clowning like this, I'm sending some people to take y'all. And it's this time. But here we are, though, still reading about how these young boys, their faith was so strong. I said, how was their faith so? How were these two things happening at the same time? How are both of these true at the same time? You know? So, Deuteronomy 6:4-9 kind of shares about how Israelite parents were commanded to teach their children God's commands. Like this is how they lived. You know, did y'all know that we were also commanded to do this thing? You know, they read this out the same Bible that we read.
I just want to make sure y'all knew. But even in a nation drifting toward idolatry, there were faithful parents who still raised their sons and their daughters to know Torah, to pray, to recognize clean versus unclean foods. So Daniel's resolve to not defile himself points to strong early formation. Okay. Now, Jeremiah was prophesying in Judah during Daniel's youth. And so the commentators are thinking like, you know, maybe these Hebrew boys remember the prophets coming and saying like, hey, get your lives together, put some act right on you. You know, maybe this is something that they remember hearing these prophetic messages, right? Y'all laughing, I'm for real. But again, even in corrupt systems, there always remains remnants.
That's right. Amen. Amen.
Good.
So for Daniel and his friends to know the law so well at a young age, they must have had access to faithful instruction. Okay? So though the nation was judged and in all the trouble, these young men carried seeds of faith with them into Babylon. Their early formation gave them courage to resist empire respectfully and remain faithful in exile. Okay? Now, I have a question or a call for our parents and our mentors and our godmothers and our godfathers and our grandmothers and our aunties and our neighbors and our community. For the adults, don't underestimate what you're planting in this next generation. Don't underestimate this work that you're doing. And while you may never see the fruit, God can use it in a foreign land. The people who taught Daniel and Hananiah and Azariah and Mishael, I'm going to stop saying all their names, but the people who taught them, them boys never went home. So those folks never even got to, they didn't get to see the fruit.
That's right.
But that didn't change the fact that it was necessary for them to plant those seeds. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
And to the young people out here, the faith of your elders is a foundation.
Yeah.
But your courage, your call makes it come alive.
That's right.
So a question to the young people. Do you believe that God can use you now, right now, and not just when you're older? And to our adults, whose faith could be strengthened if you celebrate the bold steps of the next generation?
Amen.
Whose faith is waiting for you?
Yeah.
Whose faith could be strengthened if you celebrated the bold steps of the next generation or the next couple generations?
Yeah.
Yeah.
So I want us to think about that. Think about the seeds that we are planting or not planting right now and what fruit could come of it from generations and generations and generations in the future.
Amen. 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 And so out of that, we see, I mean, just again, where did this kind of courage and ability to be able to do that? Absolutely invested by others in these four young men. But the request that they made, when you think about going to Epinevis, I'm not going to pronounce the name correctly, but to the chief official who was in charge of them and to ask, we want to do something differently. We want to eat vegetables and we want to drink water. That was incredibly risky, right? They could have been killed for that request.
Right.
What kind of courage? And I think what really struck me, there's so much in this passage, what really struck me about this was they did not know if this was going to work.
That's right.
I mean, right. A 10-day experiment, they had no idea. I mean, logically, it actually doesn't make sense. You are going to get fat on food and wine from the king's table and not, I mean, that's why we diet the way we do. And we just eat vegetables and water when we want to get thin. I mean, that's how that works, right?
Exactly.
So they're asking a request saying, we have no idea if it's going to work. But they were faithful to request and be courageous in that and trusting God for the outcomes, right? Yeah. So resistance looks like courage, right? Resisting with courage, but you trust God for the outcomes. I mean, did they know day one, day two, day three? I mean, what day did they start to get fat, right? I mean, all we know is after 10 days.
Yeah.
Right? I don't know if they woke up on day 10 and it was like. But they had no idea. Yeah. I think that's the call, is our courage to ask and to step in and to resist is a part of our faithfulness. God is in charge of the fruit.
Yeah.
God is in charge of the fruit. And it reminds me, just, I'm going to say a quick story here, and I realize we're time-wise, but I was in India a number of years ago, and one of the churches there was sharing with me their baptismal confession. And it was like this: if you today, you know, will you, even if your family rejects you, will you stand firm in the faith? Yes, I will. If your community rejects you, will you stand firm in the faith? Right. The third one was, if you are at risk of death or even die itself, will you stand firm in the faith? And you would say yes. Because they knew that by stepping up with courage, they had no idea what impact that was going to make on their lives. But they said, yes, we will be faithful. And I was like, you know what? If those baptismal vows were true in the United States, nobody would be baptized, wow. Right? Wow. I mean, how many of us could stand and say that? But anyway, that is we resist with that kind of courage, but that courage has to be undergirded with a complete trust in God. That God, even if this doesn't turn out the way that I expect it to turn out, I will be faithful.
Yeah. Yep. So, after this week's events, I was reminded that on August 12th, I put a post on Facebook and it said, one thing the church gonna do is embarrass itself. And let me tell y'all, I don't even remember what was going on at that time, but I was mad and decided to post a petty post on Facebook. But let me tell you how embarrassed I have been this last week. My timeline is full of my Christian friends making a fool of the church. All sides of the conversation. I mean, and it is truly, 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 truly made me sad. Because here's the thing. We are called to resist the empire, right? But we are called to reflect Christ. We resist the empire, but we reflect Christ. Not just one. Without reflecting Christ, what are we doing? We just as bad as the people we out here mad at.
Yeah.
So, Daniel. So more than conviction, Daniel also had wisdom. He was blessed by God to walk in holiness and humility. Holiness and humility. We lack the humility. This is a rare combination. And so as a result of this from Daniel, though God honored him, Daniel shared his faith and convictions with Ashpenaz.
Oh, Ashpenaz,
I think. And it moved this guy, right? This guy who knew the consequences of him going against what the king said, right? But he was moved by this. And then his subordinate allowed the boys, you know, to go along this 10-day plan. Daniel stood his ground, but he did so with grace and humility. Mm-hmm. He was not arrogant. Mm-hmm. He was not rude. He was not obnoxious. He was not stubborn. And I know Grace and I, we kept going back and forth about this point because we know how sensitive this is. You know, we know how our emotions can get. We know how we stand 10 toes down, you know, about how we feel about things. But the point that we are called to reflect Christ just has to be said.
Yeah.
Just has to be said. Despite how mad we are, despite how ignorant our neighbor is being, despite we are called to reflect Christ. We are little Christian, little Christ's.
Amen. Amen.
Walking around to be an example to the world of how Christ is. Does that make sense to y'all?
Yeah.
So here's what I love. Daniel did not embarrass the faith that he represented. He resisted the empire. Yes, yes, yes. But he resisted with wisdom, not foolish pride. He wasn't arrogant. He wasn't stubborn. He was steady, clear, humble, and spirit-led. We resist the empire, but we reflect Christ. God is not honored when we shout down folks and mock them and act like crazy people. God is honored when we, like Daniel, combine conviction with humility, boldness with grace.
Mm-hmm.
When we stand against the empire with both courage and grace, we reflect the wisdom of Christ instead of the foolish pride of the world. Mm-hmm. When I take a stand for my faith, do people see more of my anger or more of my Savior?
Amen. Yeah, yeah, yeah.
When I take a stand for my faith, not my job, not my neighborhood, not my homies, when I take a stand for my faith, do people see more of my anger or more of my Savior?
Amen. Because it matters, right? Because when we reflect Christ, and this is the point, this is not just about Daniel's human effort and grit to resolve against the empire. Because when we take a stand, the whole point of Scripture, and we see it happening, and it was, I'm sure as you guys go ahead in Daniel, but his presence, the friend's presence in Babylon made a difference for the kingdom of God. Right? There are moments when Nebuchadnezzar honors God because of Daniel's courage and presence, because his willingness to reflect Christ. And so as we kind of wrap this up, you know, at the end of this, there's, again, there's so much in this, just few verses. I just can't imagine
how there
is so much. But we see that, again, Daniel, yes, he did his part. They resolved themselves, made a decision. I am going to resist this empire in which I sit and stand and live. Mm-hmm. It was a decision. And it wasn't a one-time decision. It was a decision they had to make every single day. They ate those vegetables and drank that water at the king's table with everybody else who was eating the royal food.
Okay.
They had to continue to do that every day.
Yeah.
But we see that at the end of this passage, that God himself is the one who then equips, teaches, gives them the ability to see visions and dreams. It is God who gives them the wisdom, right? Because God is the only one who is the giver of all understanding, right? Mm-hmm. And he's the only kingdom that will not be toppled, mm-hmm. as we prayed about and as we sang this morning. Mm-hmm. And that's what makes him worthy of our allegiance.
Yeah.
If we're going to choose between Babylon kingdom and God's kingdom, who are we going to choose today and each and day? Because God's kingdom is an eternal kingdom.
Right.
It's an everlasting kingdom. It's a kingdom that will not be shaken. Mm-hmm. And no matter how many empires and administrations and regimes and national leaders rise and fall, mm-hmm. God's kingdom will last forever.
Right. That's right.
And there is a day when every single knee,
yes.
Of a leader,
yes.
every king,
yes.
every government,
yes.
it's
yes.
going to bow before the one who was crucified and resurrected
mm-hmm.
to say, bow before me. I
yes.
alone am the one to worship. And that gives us hope.
Yes.
That gives us hope for a future, but that actually gives us the fuel and the strength and the courage to resist today, because our prayer is like Jesus prayed.
Yes.
Lord, may your kingdom come.
Yes.
And may where your will be done on earth
as it is in
heaven.
Yep.
That's what Daniel is about. We are resolved for that kingdom.
Yes, yes. It brings me back to what you all saying this morning, because who can stand against the king?
That's right.
No one
can.
No one will. Mm-hmm. Okay? Mm-hmm. All right, now I know we over time, so let me close us with these questions, all right? So, when the empire says conform, will I resist with Christ's courage? Mm-hmm. When the empire says compromise, will I reflect Christ's holiness? When the empire tempts me with power, will I resist with humility? When empire pushes division, will I reflect Christ's love? Because the greatest of these is love. When empire offers comfort at the cost of faith, will I resist for Christ's sake? When empire tries to silence my witness, will I reflect Christ with boldness?
In there.
These are the questions we want to leave with you guys. We want to honor this time. We're supposed to have been done. The worship team still got to sing. But I just really hope that you all were able to hear the word that God had for you this morning, for all of us this morning. Yeah, I was telling Grace, you know, every time I stand before a congregation, I really just preach it to myself. Yeah, like, Brandy, so get yourself together.
That's so true. So true.
Let me pray for us. Holy God, we thank you that even in the face of empire, we are reminded that victory belongs to you, oh God.
Yes, Lord.
That no one will stand against you. They can try. But as we were told this morning, it's a fixed race. We've already won. Mm-hmm. God, so I thank you that even in moments like this and times like these in our country, in our world, when it seems like everything is falling apart, when it can look like the empire is winning, God, I thank you that we know that you are the King of Kings. You are the Lord of Lords. You are ultimately in control. You, oh God, have all power in your hands.
Amen. Yeah.
God, and we thank you. We thank you. We thank you, oh God. We thank you. And so, God, I ask that we are continuously reminded and challenged to resist the empire, to resist conforming, compromising. God, that you would challenge us to resist the empire. We love you, oh God, and we thank you. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.